What a blessing it is to be here. We love this place. We thank God for you folks. It's been a few years since we've seen you. Some of you have gotten a little whiter and a little less hair or a little more gray and a little older, a little more mature. Brother Goss hadn't gotten a little whiter, and he's half the man I remember him to be. But I'm proud of him. I understand he lost weight about 3 years ago, and you've maintained the lost weight. That's good. God bless you. I wish I could do it. I can lose weight, but I gain more than I lose. So it's to my advantage not to lose anything. So we'll just, thin may be in, but fat's where it's at. Amen. We also enjoyed seeing Brother Edward somewhere over there. There he is. The barbecue man. Like talking to him about barbecue. And we've had a good time through the years on that. It's an honor to be here. We dearly love Brother and Mrs. Vogelin, dearly love them. I cannot tell you the honor it is to be able to be at this church. He's given me opportunities that nobody ever has given and probably would never think to give. And he's taken a nobody and made him feel like a somebody. And that's your pastor. That's your man of God. And he's a great, great man of God and a good friend of mine. I love him dearly. And I sure am proud of what you folks have done with choosing Brother Pastor Dameron as your pastor now. And I know with God's help, he'll do great, great, glorious things, moving the church the direction it's been going for years. Just keep it going and position this church in such a way that God can continue to bless. You've got a good man of God, and he's proved himself and stayed by the stuff, and he's faithful. And we thank the Lord that we get to be a part of this. And we love you folks. And though we've not been able to be up here as often as we'd like, we sure are glad to be here now. We really are. In our church, we've just built a new building. And in that process, this is the first time for me. Now, when we was in Missouri, we helped remodel a facility. And there's a lot of difference between moderate remodeling and just building from the ground up. So we built a, Lord gave us the opportunity to build an auditorium and classrooms and offices and everything like that from ground up. And it's just been an exciting 3 years for us, just learning how the Lord's going to lead us and help us. And at a very critical moment, Dr. Vogelin happened to be with us. And at a very critical moment, he was able to talk to our project manager and just give him some wisdom. He's had lots of experience with what we were going through. And probably it was a good thing he didn't tell us some of the heartaches that were probably be involved. But he was right there at the right time saying the right thing and encouraged us at the right place. And the Lord really blessed that more than he would ever know. It was just the right timing for us. But God gave us a building, and we built a building for his glory and his honor. Did it debt-free. Didn't think that ever could happen that way. I thought somebody would have to die and leave a big inheritance or something. But it didn't happen that way. God, you know what God orders, he pays for it. Amen? And he took care of it, and we were really, really excited about that. Now, you know, we're from South Texas. We're just hicks from the South, I suppose. But all my life, you know, I've illustrated with our people, and I say, you know, something about, well, I'm going to swing from the chandeliers. I'm excited. I've even tried to convince Pastor Dameron that I needed this type of a microphone in case I start doing some cartwheels. That's not going to happen, folks. But anyway, I talk big. And for years, I've talked about swinging from the chandeliers. I said, if we had chandeliers, we'd swing from them. And I said, we're fundamental Baptists. We don't believe in chandeliers. And so for years, you know, just talking like that, teasing here and there. Well, we built our building, and the light just wasn't adequate. It just flat wasn't adequate. So we had four spots up there that chandeliers would fit nicely. So we ordered some chandeliers, put them up, and I thought I was going to have a church split. The folks said, preacher, you've been preaching against chandeliers for years. We're fundamental Baptists. We don't believe in chandeliers. And so what I had to convince them was they are not chandeliers. They are suspended multi-level light sources. And when I convinced them that we are okay and we've got adequate light and we're just praising the Lord. But eventually, I'm going to start talking about swinging from the multi-level light sources. And we'll see how that goes. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts is a great book. It's a great book. It tells us and shows us how that Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, and the church went out. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? God's people ought to be, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be an aggressive church. We ought to be knocking on the hell holes of society. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. And sad to say, some people have just kind of gotten comfortable with just not making waves. But we're supposed to affect hell. And I hope that we give the devil ushers, maybe that too. But I just, if we'll do our job, I guarantee he won't be a happy kind of person. And let's do our job as a church. But Acts chapter 17, and I want to direct your attention down to verse 13. Acts chapter 17, verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 23. Acts 17, 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, of the Stoics, encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I want you to kind of look at that verse 23 where he says, "I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye worship, you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask his blessings tonight. Father, I ask you, Father, to help me to be sensitive to the directing of the Holy Spirit tonight. I pray for the people, dear Lord, that you would help them to receive the word with thanksgiving. Lord, help me to be ever so careful to say only those things that you would have me to say. Lord, help me not to go longer than I should or shorter than I should, but help me to say what I should in a timely manner. And I pray, Father, that you would be with the people, that they would receive joyfully the word of God. And I pray that as a result of being here tonight, those that may not be saved would be saved, and those that are saved would be encouraged to do greater things for you and honor you in a greater way. Now I pray that you bless as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the story behind this is, in 3 weeks, Paul had established the church at Thessalonica. The unbelieving Jews moved with envy, in verse 6. They gathered a gang together to incite a riot. The household of Jason was assaulted. Jason's home was where the church got started. Paul moved to Berea with the gospel. Now we see the thrills of Thessalonica there, and now we're going to see the blessings at Berea. Paul moved to Berea with the gospel. The Bereans were wise in that they received the word with readiness of heart and searched the scripture daily. By the way, that's still a wise practice. Search the scriptures, receive it, and search the scriptures daily to see about those things. Now, when the Jews found out that Paul was in Berea, they came there to stir up the people too, found in verses 11, 12, and 13. Then Paul went to Athens to wait for Silas and Timothy. That was his whole intention. He wasn't there to stir up trouble. He wasn't there to preach a revival of any sort or try to get... He was just waiting on Silas and Timothy. While Paul was in Athens, his heart was stirred as he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That's the worship of things. He saw an altar dedicated to the unknown God. This is where Paul took advantage of an opportunity to declare Jesus. I think God's people ought to take advantage of opportunities. Long time ago, I quit praying that the Lord give me opportunities to witness. I'm praying that the Lord helps me to see the opportunities He's given us to witness. Opportunities are all around us. You can create an opportunity to witness if you want to. Where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's not a will, there's always an excuse. Always. But God, if we ask Him to show us and allow us to see those opportunities, I believe they're all around us. Now, my message has to do with seeing and taking advantage of opportunities at Christmas time. My message title is Making Known the Unknown God. This month in our church, we've started a series of messages this month. The first week was the joy of Christmas is giving, bottom line. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's a joy to be able to give. And we don't have to go too far in the Bible to see where what God has given us and what Jesus has done. And this characterizes God. He's a giver. I tell you what, there are two types of people that I've met. There are those that are takers and those that are givers. Takers may eat well, but givers sleep well. And people that have learned the joy of giving are a happier sort of people. And the people that are looking to get, they're always sad because they never get as much as they want. And no matter how much they get, it's never enough. And I'm simply saying that the joy of Christmas is giving, to be able to give. Not only that, the joy of Christmas is making known the unknown God. That's what I'm preaching tonight. That's what I'm going to be preaching next Sunday, or this Sunday at our church. Making known the unknown God, opportunities at Christmas. More so than any other time of the year, you and I have an opportunity to share Christ with the world. They're more in tune, they'll listen, they've got that Christmas spirit. They don't know anything about it, of course, but they've got that spirit about them. They'll listen and they'll be kinder this time of year than any other time, unless you're taking their parking spot. Now, they won't be kind about that. But this is a time of year that you and I can take advantage of some opportunities if we want to. And I hope before the evening's over with tonight, we can show you some opportunities that will open up for you and that you can take. And I promise you, if you take them, somebody will hear the gospel. As a result of hearing the gospel, somebody's going to get saved. As a result, somebody gets saved, the household of God is going to increase. And I believe that with everybody saved, it hastens the soon return of Jesus Christ. I believe when that last person gets saved, even so quickly come, Lord Jesus. Every time we win somebody to Christ, I believe we're hastening the soon return of Jesus. Amen. So it's an exciting thing that we can do. Well, we're here to make known the unknown God. Paul said, here in the scriptures, it says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm declaring to you the unknown God, to make the unknown God more known to God's people, and maybe there might be some lost folks here tonight. Now, first of all, I'd like to say this. We can use things for God's glory. Things can be used for God's glory. When we built our building, there was a few things that I said, this is what we got to do. Now, if you know me, I'm much more cooperative than that. I'm not that difficult to get along with. I don't think so. My wife thinks that way sometimes, but I think I'm pretty easy to get along with. If I get my way, I'm a happy sort of person. And I always tell my wife, if you ever want me to do something, give me a chicken bone. Give me a chicken leg. I mean, that always works. You know, some folks think this is a pulpit bumper. It's not a pulpit bumper. It's a chicken graveyard. I'm a Baptist preacher. Barbecued at that, Brother Edwards. Now, things can be used for God's glory. So when we started building our building, we decided, when I saw the different colors for the roof, I mean, I saw some light colors, some dark colors, and all different colors. I saw the color red. But it didn't say red, it said crimson. And when it said crimson, it stuck me in the heart. And I said, that's the color of our roof, crimson red. And so then when we saw the different colors for the walls or the skirting on the outside, the metal skirting, when we saw that, I saw polar white. And I thought, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And I thought, man, that'll be great. That scarlet color on top and crimson color on top, and then the white walls. I thought, man, that's great. So we put white walls. And so then it occurred to me, you know, the church is built upon the rock, the solid rock. And we are lively stones. And so we put that stone look, similar to some of these, that stone look on the front. So that it would have symbolism with something. And then when you started sheetrocking the inside, God put on my heart that over every entrance, whether it be an emergency exit or entrance or the main entrance, entomb a King James, brand new King James Bible there. And it wasn't one of these cheap ones either. It was a nice King James brand new Bible entombed over every doorway going in or going out of the building. Symbolism is you can't come in, you can't go out without going through the Word of God. And so then when we put the platform together, the Lord put on my heart again. Another thing we need to do is we need to entomb a Bible under the platform so that every time we stand behind the pulpit, we're standing on the Word. The King James Bible, we're standing on the Word. You can't leave, you can't come in without standing on the Word. And there's a whole lot of things that we tried to do. God has enabled me to go to Jerusalem twice, and we're planning the third trip in February. But I saw the streets of Jerusalem. And so we put some tile in our hallways that kind of reminded us of that. And the auditorium has somewhat of a brownish look, reminding us of the cross and what Jesus suffered to pay for our sin. Now, can I tell you that we've had Catholic priests come and look at our new building? We've had Catholic priests with their deacons and their whoever, whatever they are, come in. They want to see the new facilities because they're thinking about building a new facility. Would you care to hear the message that I usually give them, starting with the crimson red roof? And I talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. And I talk about our wicked, dirty, rotten sins, and when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied, how that it changes things. And it becomes as white as this polar white outside. And how that the church is built upon Jesus, the massive boulder, not Peter the pebble. I mean, it gets exciting. And when you just walk through those doors, you just walk through the Word of God. And as you stand on this platform, you're standing upon the Word of God. This church is built and based upon the Word of God. And then I say, now, is there any kind of questions you want to ask me? How much did it cost? Well, let me tell you about the God that provided it. And how that he taught us when we were giving, you know, churches like this aren't built with pocket change and convenient giving. Somebody gives sacrificially. And they constantly give sacrificially. And we had people that were giving sacrificially, and we pointed to the fact that we don't have a congregation with millionaires or wealthy folks. And how that God miraculously provided. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't bring any more people over to see our buildings. That was one group. But we've had several people come and they get the same story. What are we doing? We're taking advantage of an opportunity. I believe that's why God instructed us to do it the way we did it. It's so that we can have an opportunity to tell about what the great things God has done. Folks, God can use things for His glory. I see in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 6 where He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. If God can use ants, He can use uncles. Amen? In Numbers chapter 22 and verse 28, the Bible says, and the Lord openeth the mouth of an ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, thou that hast smitten me these three times? I see if God can use a donkey. I mean, donkeys can be used of God. I'm preparing a message. Are you dumber than a donkey? You know, what this donkey saw, what this donkey experienced, and the man of God didn't know anything about it. It's like the spirit departed, or they wist not that the Spirit was not with them. And you know, sometimes God's people can be dumber than a donkey. But on any account, God used a donkey. Not only that, boy, I tell you, I hope that God never does this. I pray that He never does this. I hope God never does this. But in Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 3, this is how God used a prophet. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon the Ethiopians. No, I hope He never asks us to do that. And if He calls you to do it, don't do it in Beeville. I'm saying that God used this prophet. And God knew what He was doing. How about that big fish that was used for God's glory in Jonah? How about that wonderful rooster that God used in Matthew chapter 26? How about sickness and sorrow? Can it be used for God's glory? When the Bible says, and when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Have you ever thought that your sickness might be for God's glory? If you've examined your heart and God has not revealed to you any sin that you may have committed, something that God's trying to get your attention, but yet you're going through some issues, it might be for His glory, for His honor. You see, sickness and sorrow can be used for God's glory. Blindness can be used for God's glory. In John chapter 9, it says, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man that was blind from his birth, and His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I'm telling you that God can use things. I'm laying a foundation to tell you that there are opportunities that we have to make known the unknown God at Christmas time. Christmas can be used for God's glory or man's greed. And we get so turned off by seeing man's greed. But ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to go down those paths, but we can turn it around and use it for God's glory. Christmas is an opportunity. Christmas can make for some warm and wonderful family times. I love to be around family. I love to be with my children and my grandchildren. And I'm finding out that as I'm getting to be an older grandpa, that older grandpas are still pretty young. I didn't know how young grandparents were until I became one. And kissing grandma is always fun. You see, Christmas can be made warm and wonderful time for a family. I think that we ought to bond with our children and be a blessing to our kids. And Christmas time sometimes brings the family together so you can do things for God's glory and impress in their mind and heart things that they will forever remember because God used you to make it happen, bringing it together for these warm and wonderful family times. It's a special time to express your love for each other. It's a special time to do and to give to each other. It's a special time to teach and reinforce valuable lessons about Christ. Christmas can be we can make Christmas a warm and wonderful time for family. Christmas can reinforce valuable lessons about Christ. For instance, you know, why do you have lights on these Christmas trees? Why is it that you go down the road and you see houses, heathens, with lights on their houses? In Beeville, there's beer joints with lights on it. Do you know what that light is saying? In prophesying Jesus' birth, He's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. He is the light of the world. And when we see these lights, the world doesn't understand. Ask them, why do you put lights on? Well, that's how we grew up. Why do they put lights on? Well, that's how they were grew up. Well, let me tell you the real meaning of these lights and what God's intentions are. And you can just open up a world of understanding for them. He is the light of the world. And you explain to them all of that. Hey, that's an opportunity that we can take at Christmas time. We can reinforce valuable lessons about Christ. He is the light of the world. John chapter 9 and verse 5. He is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. We also see the primary colors at Christmas. And these primary colors are valuable. Red is a reminder of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Red is a reminder of sin. Red is also a reminder of blood. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood. And so red at Christmas time ought to remind us for which Jesus came to earth for. He didn't come just to be born. He came so that he can die, be buried, resurrect, ascend to the Father. He came to pay the price for our sins so that you and I can enjoy eternity forever. God is good. So red is a reminder of blood. Green is a reminder of everlasting life. Everlasting life. John chapter 10 verse 28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I don't understand how anybody could ever believe that once you're saved, you can lose that salvation. Eternal life wouldn't be eternal life if you didn't have it for eternity. Everlasting wouldn't be everlasting if it wasn't forever. And how people can say, well, I had everlasting life. No, if you could lose it, you never had it. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Amen. I believe Jesus. I don't believe these other people that talk about, well, if you sin a certain sin, then you no longer have eternal life. What sin would that be? They can't tell you the sin. No, once you've been forgiven of all your sin's been forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Before you were saved, you were condemned on your way to hell. But when you got saved, you've been set free, and you've been forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. And nothing's going to turn that destination around. Amen. I'm saying that colors of Christmas are valuable lessons. Poinsettias. I love seeing these poinsettias. It was last year. Last year, I saw a TV article, a news deal, where the president of the Poinsettia Society, how many of y'all think that these things are poisonous? Anybody? I was brought up thinking they were poisonous. I tried to feed them to my cat. Cat wouldn't eat it. Never died. 9 lives. But I was brought up. I mean, to me, it was common knowledge. Everybody knows poinsettias are poisonous. Well, that's why I was taught. That's why I was thought of. And I saw a TV article where the president of the Poinsettia Society made a salad out of poinsettia leaves and ate it. So, you know, being the dignified preacher that I am from South Texas, I said, "Folks, are you worried?" And I picked off one of these leaves and I ate it. And I swallowed it. And it occurred to me, maybe there are a variety of types of poinsettias. Maybe the kind I'm eating is poisonous. Maybe the kind the other guy was eating wasn't poisonous. You know, there are different kinds of mushrooms. And so I survived that night. I'm still alive. Thank the Lord for that. But, you know, poinsettias are Christmas plants. And they're valuable lessons. And people like poinsettias this time of year. They shed the red leaves, which remind us of Jesus' shed blood. And you can tell them, you know, when picking out, you've got a salesman showing you, well, this is a beautiful one, this is a beautiful one, this is a beautiful one. And you can say, you know what this is? This is a Christmas plant. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, we put them out every year. Do you know what the red leaves stand for when they shed the red leaves? You know what happens there? And then you can start talking about the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we Baptists preach the blood. We pray the blood. We sing the blood. It's not gory to us. It's what saves us. It's what's forgiven our sins. It's what we were, what was necessary for us to go to heaven, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We get an opportunity to tell somebody. We can take advantage of an opportunity at Christmas time, and those poinsettias are super. How about the holly wreaths? Hey, there's a valuable lesson too. Those little red berries, the blood of Jesus. Those sharp leaves, thorns. The green, everlasting life. The round wreath, the crown of thorns. I mean, you can just go on and on, and I've done that time and time again at Christmas time. We're buying things, and they'll stand there, and they'll say, "Is that right? Is that right? Is that right? Yes, that's right. And if you'll come to Beeville Baptist Church, we'll tell you more about it." Okay. They're more likely to take a track and listen to you at this time more so than any other time of the year. I say that Christians ought to take advantage of an opportunity. How about the manger scene? Manger scenes are valuable. Hey, tell you that there's no room for Jesus. Boy, that needs to be preached to God's people. We get to crowding Jesus out of our life. We don't have time to do our devotions. We don't have time to pray properly. We don't have time to come to church. Oh, we've got time to eat, though. I mean, we got time to work. We got time to do all those things that we enjoy doing, but we don't have time for God. We kind of push God out of our lives. There's no room for Jesus. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there ought to be room for Jesus. And this is a time of year that we can say, that manger scene, there's some issues there. It reminds us that some people said there's no time for Jesus. There's no place, no time. I'm going to tell you something. There ought to be a place for Jesus in your heart. And you can bring that out. And God can give you an incredible opportunity to witness if we would just take advantage of the opportunity. The manger reminds us of the humility and humanity of God. Jesus was as much God as though he were not man, as much man as though he were not God. You see, Jesus tired. Jesus, as a man, he got tired. As a man, he bled. As a man, he died. But as God, he holds this universe up with the power of his hands. As God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As God, he rose from the dead. Jesus is the God-man. As much God as though he were not man, as much man as though he were not God. And that may be too theological for some people standing in a line here and there, but I'm telling you, you can explain that this is the humility and the humanity of God. He came to earth so that he could pay the price, so that earthlings, so that humans could go to heaven to be with him for all eternity. You see, manger scenes are valuable lessons. Jesus was born to die. Born to die. So that he can raise from the dead and ascend into heaven. So that lost people can be saved. Manger scenes. How about Christmas trees? They're valuable lessons. What color are Christmas trees? Green. What are they made out of? Wood. Where does a Christmas tree point toward? Heaven. I mean, you can say, well, looky here. Isn't that incredible? Even a Christmas tree tells you there's a God in heaven. Look where it's pointing. And when you're saved, you get eternal life. That's what the green stands for. And the wood. What did Jesus die on the cross? It was a wood. I mean, there's lots of ways that you can make application to a Christmas tree if you wanted to. Well, it's not the real meaning of a Christmas tree. Well, it is in my heart and home. When we set up a Christmas tree, and by the way, we're just as apt to set up a Christmas tree as we are a manger scene. But we never put the wise men at the manger, because the Bible doesn't say they ever went to the manger. But it's a point of how we explain it and what we look at when we see a Christmas tree. It reminds us of something glorious. How about the stars? That's how God guided and protected the wise men. How about candy canes? Oh, we like candy canes. Did you know that it's J for Jesus and a candy cane? The red stripes, the three stripes, that's the original type, the three stripes. That stands for the by his stripes we're healed, by the blood and the stripes of Jesus Christ. The white stands for purity. The sweetness stands for Jesus. The Bible says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Hey, you can have an opportunity giving out little penny candy canes. You can even find out the history of candy cane and just write that down and give it out. I mean, where there's a will to be a witness, there's a way. And where there is no will, there's lots of excuses. How about Christmas cards? They're valuable lessons. Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Gives us opportunities to witness. It gives us opportunities to build relationships with people. I didn't know they felt that way about us. I didn't know they cared for us like that. And when you write something in a Christmas card, that's what you're saying. You're creating an opportunity to build a relationship with someone that may not have any relationships. There's ornaments on trees are valuable lessons. Lessons on fruit bearing. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. ornaments. Carols are valuable lessons. Carols are songs of Jesus and joy. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. And I have put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I'm telling you that carols are valuable lessons. Gift giving are valuable lessons. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the greater joy is in giving, not getting. Oh, it's wonderful to get, but it's greater to give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Wise men gave gifts. God gave gifts. The angels, hark the herald angels sing. They gave praise and song. The shepherds, they put forth effort to go see this person, the king. They gave. I mean, it's an incredible opportunity to give, to do something for somebody else in Jesus' name. And then for God to get the glory and God to get the honor and for them to look at you one day and they'll say, hey, I want what you have, because you've taken advantage of an opportunity. In closing, I cannot preach a message like this without cautioning you at Christmas. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, beware of covetousness. Covetousness can be produced at Christmas. Now, I like exciting my kids and grandkids with things that I'm going to do for them, but I sure don't want to develop a spirit of covetousness. We've got to be careful about that at Christmas time. Family values and Bible lessons can be lost during Christmas time. Some people can be so concerned about family getting together, they miss church. They don't read their Bible. They don't bring forth the Christmas real story. You see, those things can be lost, sad to say. Credit buying can get out of control during Christmas. Christmas is celebrating the birth of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. We all know that He wasn't born on December the 25th. That's the day we choose to celebrate His birth. But if that's all we did was celebrated His birth, we missed the whole point. He didn't come so that we could celebrate His birth. He came so that He could die on the cross for the sins of men and women, boys and girls, so that everyone can go to heaven. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, wouldn't tonight be a good time? Wouldn't this be a good place? Wouldn't now be a good time? Let's every head be bowed, please.